If you would, please turn in your copies of God's Word to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We are picking back up where we left off in this letter after a very brief time away. But I trust that the context of this letter is still fresh in your memories. If you recall, Paul is writing this letter as an encouragement to the Philippian believers to guard themselves from the discouragement that would come from his being imprisoned. We've seen the heart of the apostle in the opening verses of this chapter. We've seen it in his exhortation to these saints to persevere unto the end. We've seen the need for believers to grow in their Christian lives. And we've seen the reassuring and emboldening promise that the gospel will advance. It's building upon these things that our text this morning comes. So hear now the word of truth from the living and true God. This is Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. Thus far, the reading of God's word, let us ask his blessing upon it. Father, we come to you and we do ask that you would bless this word as it has gone forth. May it go forth and never return void. May it be implanted into the hearts of those who have rightly heard it, those who listened with a keen ear and a ready heart. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that your Spirit would apply the truths of this scripture to our hearts so that we may rightly know how to live as becomes those called by Christ. And Lord, now as we approach the preaching of this word, we ask that your Spirit would be upon the preacher, that you would speak through his words the truths concerning this scripture. And where the man comes forth in the preaching, where the man's faults and failures are brought forth in the proclamation of this word, we ask that the Spirit would intercede, that the Spirit would cause those failings to fall on deaf ears, and that only the truth of the Lord would go forth. Lord, we ask that the preacher would decrease so that Christ would be magnified in this place. Lord, we ask that you would use this preaching to convict hearts, save sinners, and to spur us all on to greater sanctification in Christ Jesus. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my strength and my redeemer. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, friends, divisions and rivalries are plaguing our society today. I'm sure that doesn't come to a shock. Come as a shock to any of you that I say that divisions and rivalries are plaguing our society today. But what if I were to tell you that the same thing that we're seeing in our society has plagued the church as well? I'm sure you heard the news about Queen Elizabeth II passing away and King Charles III ascending to the throne. And if you hadn't before, you heard it in my prayer. That is the news of the week. The Queen is dead and the King has taken the throne. But I want us to take a brief moment and consider an historical example of divisions and rivalries within the church. And I bring up King Charles III because I want us to briefly consider his most recent namesake, King Charles II. In 1660, King Charles was restored to the throne, and when he came back with a few scores to settle. He blamed the Reformed Presbyterians, the men of the covenant, for the execution of his father for treason. Though having previously sworn the Solemn League and Covenant himself, it soon became apparent that Charles II was a covenant breaker. And in the name of vengeance, he set out to eliminate those whom he saw responsible for his father's death. And this led to one of the worst periods of persecution against the Reformed that we see in church history. A period known as the Killing Time. But then in 1669... he offered a means by which the covenanters could continue to minister and preach within recognized churches. And this was called the indulgence. If these preachers would make some compromises, then they would be able to continue to minister. And many of these men, faithful, God-fearing men, did. They made these compromises. But this led to a division between those who had chosen to take the compromise and those who had refused. And despite the fact that Christ was faithfully preached by those compromising ministers, it became us versus them, the covenanters versus the compromisers. What we eventually see is that not only was Christ being proclaimed by both sides, but soon both sides began preaching against one another, either for compromising or for being too strict in their doctrinal convictions. There was division and rivalry. But this wasn't something that was new to the 17th century. In fact, Paul had to deal with it within the first century church as well. Remember that Paul spoke of such divisions and rivalries within his letter to the church at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one who of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? In the church in Corinth, there was divisions and rivalries. And what he's dealing with here in our passage in Philippians chapter 1, he's dealing with the exact same thing that he dealt with in Corinth. There were those who saw the occasion of Paul being in prison as an opportunity to go into business for themselves. And this caused divisions and rivalries within the body. And so we must look to this example as an example for us to follow in guarding ourselves from falling into the same trap as those saints in Philippi. And so the exhortation to you as we consider our text this morning is to seek unity in the fact that Christ is proclaimed. And I want us to consider this under three headings. First, by looking at the insincere proclamation of Christ. Next, by looking at the sincere proclamation of Christ. And then lastly, by seeing that we are to rejoice in the proclamation of Christ. So first, let us look at the insincere proclamation of Christ. Paul says in verses 15 and 16 that there are those who preach Christ even of envy and strife, who preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds. If we were to look back at the passage of our last sermon, then we would be reminded that some of those saints in Philippi found great boldness in the fact that the gospel was advancing, even though the great apostle was sitting in a Roman prison. But here, Paul is telling us that though that there was some who saw this as an occasion, that saw this occasion as an opportunity to preach the gospel for no other end than that of drawing away Paul's disciples. And in drawing away Paul's disciples, in preaching Christ in contention, they are adding affliction to his bonds. They were seeking to amass for themselves a following out of the church at Philippi. But it was no false gospel that they were proclaiming, that they were preaching. No. If you look at the church in Galatia, they were preaching a false gospel. The false teachers in Galatia were preaching another gospel, but that's not what we see here in Philippi. Paul doesn't say that there are some who preach a false gospel out of contention. No. They were preaching Christ. They were proclaiming the true gospel, but from impure motives. They were secretly pleased with the fact that Paul was laid up in prison so that they might have the better opportunity to steal away the people's affections. And they went forth preaching Christ that they might gain for themselves the reputation that they so envied in the apostle. It's sad that there should be men who profess the gospel, especially those who preach it, who are motivated by such things, who should preach Christ to spite Paul and to increase the affliction of his bonds. It's a shame. But we must not be so naive as to think that this isn't happening in the church today. Charles Simeon writes, "There were in the apostles' day some who preached Christ of envy and strife, and who affected an union in sentiment with him, only with a view to subvert his power. And such preachers exist at this day, adopting and proclaiming the gospel itself for the purpose of diminishing the influence of those whose principles are more pure, whose aims more exalted, and whose lives more heavenly." Brothers and sisters, you must be on guard against such preachers. You must be able to see the warning signs. The warning signs that a cult of personality is forming, and you must flee from it. It's easy to see when a false gospel is being preached. It's easy to see when it is not Christ who is being proclaimed. Remember the gospel which saved you, which saved you from your sin and misery. Guard against all perversions of the doctrine of Christ, and see to it that in your view of it, that the sinner is laid low, even in the dust, and that the Lord Jesus Christ alone is exalted. And having once embraced that, let it be all your salvation and all your desire. Understand that for you being outside of Christ, you are under the wrath of God, and that you can never atone for your own sins, that it is impossible for you to be renewed in your own nature, and that your hope must be altogether in God's mercy through Christ Jesus. Remember that. That will be your protection against the false teachers, the false gospels in this world. But there are those who proclaim Christ insincerely, which are much more difficult to recognize. Some preach Christ for personal gain, to make the proclamation of the gospel an office or a job or a profession in which they are able to obtain a livelihood. For filthy lucre's sake do they engage in this service, and not of a ready mind. There are others who preach Christ insincerely for popularity, taking on the style and the rhetoric of their listeners and whatever they desire. They preach in order to tickle ears and to make men happy so that they can build a following to feed their appetite for recognition. And there are even those who insincerely preach Christ in an attempt at sheep stealing, to steal away from other congregations' members in order to add them to their fold. Such things were happening at the church in Philippi, and such are happening today. The church in America is experiencing this today. Friends, it's abhorrent that anyone would take on this sacred office in an insincere way, out of insincere motivations. If you have a suspicion that this is going on within the church, then I beg you, please bring it to your elders. An insincere preacher will wreak havoc within the church and will cause great spiritual and emotional harm to the congregation and those within the pew. You must be on guard against the insincere proclamation of Christ. But not all who take on this sacred duty do it from insincere motivations. There are those who are pure of heart and sincere in their motives. And so this leads us now to look at the sincere proclamation of Christ. Paul says in verses 15 and 17, "Some indeed preach Christ of goodwill, of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." There were those who saw the occasion of Paul's imprisonment not as a means for selfish gain, but as a means for emboldening them to proclaim Christ with greater fervency. They are said to have preached Christ of goodwill. It was not for the glory of man, but for the glory of Jehovah that these men proclaimed Christ. They knew what the gospel of Christ is, that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. There was no hint of seeking out monetary gain or building up a group of followers or seeking the recognition of the masses that drove these saints to proclaim Christ. But instead, it was a sincere heart that motivated them, that motivated these faithful men to spread the gospel in every circumstance. We're told that they did it of love. It was of love for Jehovah and his work of redemption. It was love for Paul to carry on the good work that he had started. And it was love for people to see them come to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus that motivated these men to boldly and sincerely proclaim Christ. Seeing the love of God and sending His Son to die in your stead ought to spur you on to great love for other people, for God, for your neighbor. It ought to cause you to want to tell the world of what He has done for you. How so many of us speak so freely and so promiscuously of the good news that we experience in this life. We speak so freely of the worldly good things that we experience. Yet will we not more freely and more promiscuously speak of the greatest thing that could ever happen, that great redemption that we have found in Christ? Has the love of God so enraptured your heart so that you cannot help but constantly speak of His great mercy in salvation? If it is not, then there is cause for great concern. dear friends. If you have not been captivated by a love for God, so that you cannot help but proclaim Christ in every circumstance, then you ought to examine your own heart to see if you have ever experienced that love yourself. Do you see your brothers and sisters in chains for the sake of the gospel? And are you motivated and emboldened to carry on the work which they have begun? Friends, persecution is rising throughout the world and even here in America. And this will soon, if the Lord does not see fit to grant repentance to this land, it will soon become a very real and present reality. So what are you doing now to prepare for it? Do you see your brothers and sisters in China who are in prison for the sake of the gospel? And does that embolden you to go forth and continue the work that they have begun? Do you look around you and see the miserable state in which this world is in, recognizing that the vast majority of people who you encounter, who you walk past each and every day, are on a path that leads straight to destruction? Does your love for them cause you to be willing to face ridicule, to face dismissal from your job, to face whatever it is that may come your way in order that they may hear the good news of what Christ has done to save sinners? This preaching Christ, this proclaiming Christ, is not simply the job of the pastor. It is not simply to be done through the ministry of the word each Lord's Day. No, this is your obligation and duty as well. And you must do it with a sincere heart. When I was ordained to this office, I took a vow which states, so far as you can know in your own heart, is it the call of Christ, the glory of God, and the welfare of the church, and not any selfish object which moves you to undertake this sacred office. This office is not intended to make one a celebrity preacher, a famous blogger, or to use more modern terms, an influencer. No, this office is established and intended to bring glory to God, to make His glory known unto all peoples. It is for the glory of God and the welfare of the church that Christ ought to be proclaimed. And while it's only those of us who are ordained to office within the church that must take that vow, each and every one of you ought to be able to say that this is your motivation as well: the glory of God and the welfare of the church. You may never stand behind a pulpit and preach the word of God to a congregation, but you have a duty to proclaim Christ in the place in which He has appointed you to do it. And you must do it with sincerity of the heart. If you are a mother, sincerely proclaim Christ to your children. If you are a father, sincerely proclaim Christ to your family. If you're a student, sincerely proclaim Christ to your classmates. If you're an employee, sincerely proclaim Christ in the workplace. If you are a Christian, sincerely proclaim Christ in whatever the circumstance. There must be a sincere proclamation of Christ. And hearing all of this, you may be thinking to yourself that there is cause for division. Why would we not want there to be division between those who proclaim Christ insincerely and those who proclaim Christ sincerely? While we should never be okay with someone proclaiming Christ from insincere motives, we must recognize that we, as fallible human beings, we cannot always rightly judge someone's intentions. Instead, we must look at what we do know. We cannot always know their motives, but one thing we can know is the fact that in either circumstance, whether Christ is proclaimed sincerely or whether Christ is proclaimed insincerely, what we do know is Christ is proclaimed. And so this leads us now to consider that we must rejoice in the proclamation of Christ. So look with me once again at verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul knew. He knew that there were those who were preaching the gospel from an insincere heart. And yet, he rejoiced in the fact that the gospel was being preached. He rejoiced in the fact that Christ was being proclaimed. Simeon says, however unworthy the preacher of it may be, God may work by it, as we have no doubt he did by the ministry of Judas, as well as by the other apostles. And in as far as truth is diffused instead of error, we do rejoice in it, yea, and will rejoice in it. It is the truth and not the minister that makes us free. It is Christ and not the preacher who saves souls. If Christ is being proclaimed, if the gospel is advancing, if sinners are coming to Christ, who are we to be upset that is not happening by someone who is within our own circles? How blasphemous it is to not rejoice in the proclamation of Christ, no matter who the herald may be. I love Calvin's remark concerning this. As the wicked disposition of those whom he has spoken here might detract from the acceptableness of the doctrine, he says that this ought to be reckoned of great importance, that they nevertheless promoted the cause of the gospel, whatever their disposition might be. For God sometimes accomplishes an admirable work by means of wicked and depraved instruments. Brothers and sisters, we ought to rejoice if God accomplishes anything that is good, even if it's by the means of wicked persons. But that doesn't mean that we ought to simply follow whoever it is simply because they are preaching Christ. Those who clearly proclaim Christ out of the insincerity of their hearts should never be placed within office in Christ's church. And we ought not to look to them as faithful or lawful ministers. This is why that ordination vow is there. This is why our presbyteries take such great care in examining men before their ordination, in order to ensure that they are not taking on this office out of selfish ambition. But unfortunately, the courts of Christ's church are not impervious to error. And men have been ordained to this sacred office who are motivated by selfish means. And friends, we must pray. We must pray that the Lord would preserve His church from such men. That in their selfishness they would not harm the flock. We must pray that God would preserve those who are already ministers within the church, who have undertaken this sacred duty out of a sincere heart. And we must pray that the Lord would protect them from having their hearts captivated by the wooings of worldly gain. Brothers and sisters, this is a real and dangerous temptation for ministers. And so we must pray for them that their hearts would remain pure and their proclamation of Christ remain sincere. But perhaps our temptation in this is not to seek to divide from those who are insincere in their proclamation of Christ, but instead our temptation is to be the ones who cause division by our own insincerity. There's a real danger in becoming jealous over the success of other people's ministries. We can look at a congregation like Southside RP in Indianapolis and become envious at the way the Lord has blessed them with great numerical growth. We can begin to wonder why it is that the Lord is blessing them, but not blessing us in that way. And then we can begin to grow bitter towards our brothers. Or we can become angry when an OPC or a PCA congregation down the street is thriving. They may have a mature, dynamic preacher who is well known, who's published several books, who has a popular YouTube channel. And so they're drawing in people en masse. And it can become easy to view them as a threat to the life and vitality of this small congregation. But we must be careful not to do so. They are faithfully preaching the gospel. Christ is proclaimed from their pulpit just as much as it's proclaimed here. Each week we pray that the Lord would win this area for Christ. Why then would we be against our allies in other congregations who are seeking the same thing? Friends, do not let Satan use the success of other congregations to cause a root of bitterness to spring up within your heart. Listen to the words of James in chapter 3 and verses 14 to 17. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. The devil would love nothing more than to use the success of the gospel in one place to cause division within the body of Christ. Let us not be a people that sows division within when the gospel is being preached, but instead let us rejoice in the proclamation of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this world wants there to be divisions and rivalries, discord and disunity. This is the work of Satan. He is the prince of this world. He seeks to use these things as a means by which the body of Christ may be divided in order to make you easier prey. For he is the one who roams about as a roaring lion seeking to devour whom he may. Guard yourselves from this great evil. Examine your hearts to see if your proclamation of Christ is from sincerity or selfish ambition. Let your love for Christ be the driving force in what motivates you to spread the gospel in your respective places. And pray for the protection of the Spirit to guard you from the jealousies or insecurities which can cause division and rivalries even among the brethren. Beloved, let us go forth and seek unity in the fact that Christ is proclaimed. Let us pray. Father, we come to you and we do thank you that Christ is proclaimed, that the gospel is advancing, that the word goes forth and it never returns void. And so, Lord, we ask that you would preserve us from insincerity of heart, so that we can proclaim Christ out of pure motives. And Lord, we pray that you would protect us from the trappings of the evil one, to look upon others' success in jealousy and envyings. We pray that if there is a root of bitterness that has sprung up within any of our hearts, that you would cause it to be stamped out, that you would cut it out at the root so that it may not return. Lord, let us go forth and proclaim Christ to this lost and dying world, knowing that you are faithful to save sinners. So we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.